Now, I was a young pastor. I took a church a couple years ago, and I pastored a church for a year and a half, and so some of the struggles that Timothy went through, I can relate to. So I spent a lot of time in these two books here. So just going to share some things that have been laid upon my heart lately. It really concerns, so today you're going to get a twofold message. You're going to get a little bit from the scripture. You're also going to get a history lesson. History is something that is dear to me. I love studying history. That is what I studied in my first venture. So I've put some things together today. So, but this message is really, it deals with society in America, the Western society as a whole, and where we stand today in the grand scope of things concerning this. We mentioned this morning, when I was presenting our ministry with you guys, I mentioned something about besides our ministry?
How beautiful your feet are.
Yes, but that's not it. Just give me a second here. You know, when someone's above you, what's that called? Hierarchy? Anyways, you see where I'm going with this. But to start off today, remember that when we are reading in 1 Timothy, okay, we are reading, Paul is addressing a young pastor who is dealing with some in the church of Ephesus that have not been teaching that have been teaching a different doctrine and have given heed to fables and endless genealogies. Simply put, some may have gone astray from the original truth that Paul taught them. And I want to put an emphasis for a moment on the fact that Timothy was a young pastor. I never question why 1 and 2 Timothy are in the scriptures, but I often wonder, if Paul had sent an older, more mature person to aid this church in Ephesus, would the occasion of these epistles have been needed? And I believe that is why Paul sent a younger person to this church here. Or he sent Timothy. Okay? So this is why it is vitally important for Paul to send Timothy to this church at this specific time, because he knew that Timothy would have to learn much concerning the roles of leadership, and just as young ministers did today. I had lots of questions when I took the church a couple of years ago. Lots of questions. And you know what? To be honest with you, I said, God, I want you to train me while I'm here. And he trained me. And there was many times where I had to call the leadership above me, those that have come before, and say, hey, I don't know what to do here. And that is why I spent so much time in this book. Okay, but if younger ministers are never given an opportunity to dive in, make mistakes, and learn from those mistakes, they will never grow in their ministries. I've been hearing a lot lately about the passing of the torch, the moving aside and letting a younger minister come in and take the roles of the responsibilities over. And I think that is very important. And I think this is what Paul was doing with Timothy. So what a decision Paul made to send a young man, not an older and wiser. Were there older and wiser people besides Timothy? I do believe so. But Timothy was the right person that was sent for this specific role. Okay, so I suppose it could have been that Timothy was indeed, he could have been the most mature person, but like I just mentioned, maybe he wasn't. So when I think of this book, I look at it in two specific angles. First, a young pastor dealing with the trials of leading church, especially in the early stages of his ministry. And then secondly, we see the doctrinal issues needing to be corrected in the church of Ephesus, right? So as we continue today, even if I don't mention this again, keep it in mind as we elaborate on these first few verses of chapter 2. But let's dive right in. Let's just go ahead and read. Let's read these verses here. Let's do this. what we have here is a plea in the first seven verses, a plea in chapter 2. Right off the bat, in verse 1, Paul says in two words, I urge or I exhort. To urge or exhort literally means to press, to push, to impel, to apply force to, in almost every manner, to labor vehemently, to press with eagerness. That's pretty powerful words to start something off, right? So our apostle, he did not want Timothy, or for that matter us, to miss what he is about to say. And you can see it all over Paul's epistles, where the opening remarks, maybe in a chapter or in a segment, or in a whole book, Paul's open remarks are just vitally important. And right here, it is no different. To urge. I urge or I exhort. But notice that he also doesn't deliver these remarks in a command kind of way. To urge someone usually implies that you cannot force them to do whatever it is that they are urging you to do. It's just an urge, a push, a press. Okay? To urge someone usually means that the other person has a choice whether or not they do what is being urged or not. So Paul wants us to decide for ourselves how we will respond in his words in these verses, so that we have a better understanding of urge. With a show of hands, I know that this might be kind of a funny question, but who here has ever seen the movie The Hobbit? It's such a goofy movie. Okay, The Hobbit. Example, does anyone remember when Bilbo was being pushed out the door? Okay? He was just gently being pushed out the door. He didn't really want to do it, but he was being urged to go on this adventure. Okay? That is the best way that I like to look at this urge here that Paul is referring to. Anyways, just something funny there. First Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. What do you notice right off the bat? Four words, or four ideas. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. So before we take a look at these four specific terms, look closely at the end of verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2, as it reveals to whom we are to apply these terms to. In verse 1, it says, for all men. Verse 2 says, for kings and all who are in authority. Okay, this is one of those verses that many people feel that I feel that they don't care too much about, right? Okay? Because you have to do this for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority. Now, authority, that's the word I was looking for earlier, right? Authority is something that we Americans, or maybe the younger generation, I'll agree to it, maybe struggle with a little, right? Maybe struggle with a little. And what is the reason for this? Following authority never comes easy. Never comes easy. There was a pastor one time I heard. He says he closed his sermon with reading everything that was wrong with the younger generation. And he hit the nail right on the head. It was perfect. It was this huge list of how younger generation didn't listen to the older generation, and how they just, they're so ignorant when it comes to authority, and how they don't listen in school. And at the end, it was signed, George Washington. And it was exactly all the problems that was wrong with our generation today that he saw in the younger generation in his time. Remember, nothing new under the sun. But having someone who is of authority above you is not something many people care too much about, especially in Western societies. I told you earlier we're going to deal with the Western societies. We are taught that we are our own individual, and we control every possible outcome of our lives. In fact, what is the American dream? The American dream, preached from one sea to the other, is a land of opportunity. You can be what you want to be. You can do what you want to do. And you can't let anybody, no matter what, tell you otherwise, right? Well, let me tell you, I cannot be an astronaut or a pilot. Why? Because I am terrible at math. I'm absolutely terrible at math. The problem is that when this American dream was first implanted into our society, men and women had an understanding of what authority meant. So what the American dream meant 200 years ago and what the American dream meant now are two different things. Because back then, they knew that they couldn't be everything. But the idea was that you could be everything. And now, they teach us in the schools that you can be literally anything you want to be. Okay. Today, it is interpreted, I can do whatever I want, and I don't have to listen to anybody concerning that. Because of this, verse 2 becomes hard to listen to, hard to understand, and hard to obey. It says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. In many respects, we are very similar to the ancient city of Athens. I told you it's going to be a history lesson. The Athenian statesman Pericles once said about his people, "Each single one of our citizens, in all the manifold aspects of life, is able to show himself the rightful lord and owner of his own person, and do this, moreover, with exceptional grace and exceptional versatility." Does that sound like America? Dr. Christian Overman, in his book, Assumptions That Affect Our Lives, I read that in school. He says about the Society of Athens, "It was through cultural individualism that the citizens of Athens clarified their values and established meaning for their lives. Their ideals were expressed through arts, athletics, and education, where they found outlets for complete self-expression." That sounds just like the media, right? That sounds just like where we are today. How similar we are! And this is not a political sermon. This is a sermon of where we are concerning these verses concerning authority. This is not the first time the Apostle Paul talks about listening to authority. If you would, turn over to Romans chapter 13. Let's just... Romans 13, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. Romans 13, 1 through 7. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." So I'm not telling you, what I'm not telling you is that authority is bad, but that it is something that is hard to accomplish, especially when you are put in a society which tells you no one can tell you what to do. The Bible is rather clear about this, and it is something that we as Christians should make sure we are doing. Whether it is our parents for the younger people, or our bosses, or our government, that is Democrat or Republican, military leaders, foreign governments, or anything else, we are to be obedient. to them. But not only that, let's take a look again at what Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 2, back in 1 Timothy. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So I want to take a look at these four things and what that means. If we are to do these four things for our authority, what does that mean? What does supplications mean? What does prayer mean? And intercessions and giving of thanks. So let's start with supplication. And what I'm going to do is I'm simply going to give a definition and we'll talk about it just briefly. Supplication is a humble and earnest prayer in worship. A humble and earnest prayer in worship. It is a petition, an earnest request. That is to make a petition or a request to God, the Father of all men, and for kings and those who are in authority over you. We do not have to agree with the government in power, but we are to make petition or make requests for them. One of the biggest requests we can make for those around us and those that are in authority over us is what? For their salvation. Is that we pray that they will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There are many authorities that are over me in my life that I prayed for this. Lord, I pray that these men and these women come to a saving knowledge of you. With this in mind, it leads us to the next topic. Supplication is the easiest one, in my opinion. Prayers. Supplication, prayers. Prayers, the act of asking for a favor, and particularly with earnestness. There goes that earnestness word again. In worship, a solemn address to the supreme being, consisting of adoration or expression of our sense of God's glorious perfections. Prayer offered to God, having regard to the power of Him who is invoked and giving prominence to personal devotion. That is an awfully long definition of prayer. But what does it all circle around? God. Giving thanks, earnestness, expression of our sense of God's glorious perfections. Amen. And because of the depth of this second topic, let's spend a few minutes going over it. I have to be honest with you guys. I have an outline, and usually I have it printed out. And so this is like one of the first times I'm doing it on my computer, and it's really different. And my computer does one of these little doohickey things, but I haven't figured it out totally. The topic of prayers in this context is when it gets a little dicey, especially if you struggle with what the authoritative figures above you is asking of you. Right? Authority is not a simple topic, right? Because then we know that authority can ask you questions, or they can get you to do something, or try to get you to do something that might violate scriptures. We'll get to that. So this is where it kind of gets a little blurry as far as you'll get where I'm going. First of all, we know that Paul multiple times asks us to pray for men, and it is usually followed by the words or the idea of without ceasing, right? This idea of praying without ceasing. This definition of prayer says that it is asking for a favor with earnestness. So how can we seek a favor with earnestness to something or someone we disagree on? This is when we should remember that the focus point of prayer should be God. It should be on Jesus Christ. It isn't about us and what we can get out of it. It is about giving all honor, glory, and praise to the one who created us. That is prayer. To the one who created the heavens and the earth. So if you disagree with your government on a particular subject, you simply ask God to be with them and open their hearts to see the truth of the gospel, if it indeed is the truth of the gospel. But I know when you say scripture and gray area, people kind of look at you really funny. But this is where it gets a little complicated. If your government tells you that you cannot worship Jesus Christ, that becomes a problem. Right? That becomes a problem. We are to be in subject to our government, but not if it goes against the words of God. Okay? To understand this more, ask God to convict you in certain situations that might become a little fuzzy or hard to interpret at first. It might be that you simply must disagree with or not follow the authoritative figure in your life, or just on that one subject, but continue to give him, her, or them the devotion that the Bible tells you to give them. Multiple times I have been in that situation in my life. So when you got to make sure that if you are put in that situation, you go straight to the Word of God and get in that supplication and prayer to figure out which course of action you must take. Also, I add this because I think this is something we don't know a lot about in the grand scope of fellowship, is consult a Christian friend. Consult a Christian friend. If your boss is telling you to do something, you kind of feel like, wait, I'm not going to be going against the Word of God. Consult the Christian friend. That is where fellowship is so beautiful. But a very interesting and commonly debated topic on this subject, and this is what I'm talking about right here, is that of the American Revolution. Maybe you've heard of this before, but were our forefathers in compliance with God and the Bible when they openly defied their government? It's a very hot topic debated in Christian circles. So don't think for a moment that this is something new. You can find all kinds of articles about this. It's quite fascinating. The British and even in America, the Americans were saying our involvement against the crown was an act of rebellion towards God and His Word. So when we started to rebel against the British government, we had people here saying, wait a second, you're disagreeing with authority. Look at what Scripture says here. So how did they answer it? This was a very big deal, even for our Congress. The Continental Congress replied to those accusations with the following words. We, therefore, the Congress of the United States, do solemnly declare and proclaim that we appeal to the God who searcheth the hearts of men for the rectitude of our intentions, and in His holy presence declare that, as we are not moved by any light or hasty suggestions of anger or revenge, so through every possible change of fortune, we will adhere to this our determination. So what did they say? Let's take it to God. They got into the prayer mode. Okay? Powerful. Samuel Adams, one of our founding fathers, he added to that. He said openly, there is one above us who will take exemplary vengeance on every insult upon His Majesty. So he acknowledges the situation. Then he goes on to say, you know that the cause of America is just. You know that she contends for that freedom to which all men are entitled. That she contends against oppression and more than savage barbarity. The blood of the innocent is upon your hands, and all the waters of the ocean will not wash it away. We again make solemn appeal to the God of heaven to decide between you and us. And we pray that in the doubtful scale of battle, we may be successful as we have justice on our side, that the merciful Savior of the world may forgive our oppressors. So what did they do? They prayed. They prayed. And go home. I urge you to go home and look into this. This is very fascinating. And I personally know people in my life that take differing views on this opinion, whether we were in the right as America or we were in the wrong. But this is not a matter that we should take lightly, the rebelling against our government. That is why I say it is up for you to decide in the moment this happens in your life, as the Lord leads and the Holy Spirit convicts, as to what is appropriate or not concerning the governing officials in your life. Intercessions. Next word, intercessions. That is the act of interceding or mediation, interposition between parties at variance with a view of reconciliation. Confiding access to God, giving prominence to childlike confidence in prayer. intercessions. Interceding should be a well-practiced weapon in our life. Basically, you have two parties. One views something one way, the other views it another way. Intercession is linking those two parties together. Okay? This is something very important in our Christian lives. And why is that? It is because we should not be in quarrels with our Christian friends and neighbors. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you look over at verses 23 through 26. Chapter 2, 23 through 26. 2 Timothy. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. One of the translations says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. This is obviously something we should strive to maintain, a good relationship with the Christians that are around us. Intercession is very important. Giving of thanks, that's the final of the four. Giving of thanks, an expression of gratitude, an acknowledgement made to express a sense of favor or kindness received. There's an old phrase that sits well as the example that I'll use for giving of thanks in the context of this passage. And that is, respect goes both ways, right? Respect goes both ways. In Malaysia, where we're going, they're very big on the honor system. Right? It's so many different little things that you have to maintain so that you do not do something that's dishonoring to another person. And before they receive you as a Westerner and someone new to their country, they must know that they have respect for you. They must start to feel comfortable with you. And so that idea of respect goes both ways is rather large overseas. It simply just doesn't hurt to give thanks to your friends, the leaders in your life, your husband, wife, or whoever else it may be. This goes back to what I said about prayer. Center your giving of thanks 100% on Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary. Make him the one that your thanks is about. I thank God for him putting you in the life. And I'm talking about authority figures. Okay? Why should we practice any of this that we have talked about today? What is Paul trying to convey his beloved son Timothy? Let's look at verses 3 and 4 in 1 Timothy chapter 2. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Father, our God and our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to the knowledge of the truth. One could do 15 sermons on these two verses in the Bible. Good and acceptable. Simply put, we do all things. We pray for our friends. We submit to our government. We submit to our bosses in our life. We submit to the will of God and Lord in our lives because it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Notice how nothing here says that we should know the reasons behind anything. Notice that it doesn't say if your government is under communistic rule, you shouldn't listen to them. But what does it say? What it says is do this because it is right in the sight of God. I brought an issue that might seem on surface level very easy to answer in Bibles in our Sunday school this morning. Is it right to preach the Word of God to Muslims in a country that tells you it is illegal, it is against the law to preach the Word of God? See, surface level, you think to yourself, yes, absolutely, might be wondering. Let's just go back to let's look at the second half of verse 2. And we can build on that. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Kind of going out of order here. This isn't telling us that we have to be quiet on our beliefs, but that we may live a quiet and peaceable life with godliness and reverence. It is not up to us to know and understand the wills and the ways of God. It is our duty to say yes to Him and to listen to Him at His Word, which is the Bible sitting right in front of you today. But I don't know about you guys, but I love that I believe in and worship a God that is all-knowing. Right? And He has complete control over my life. So these problems that seem like problems in my life right now, I know God has the answer for. And that's where prayers come in, once again. I don't know how people can leave their life up to stuff that is called fate or Mother Nature. I don't know how people can leave their life to that. Where's the hope? These first four verses of chapter 2 are a continuation of chapter 1, which is a plea from Paul to Timothy. And to us to put Christ at the center of our lives. It makes even more sense knowing that this letter was written to a young pastor, as I mentioned earlier, going through the heartaches of early ministry. So concerning God and His working with mankind, we see that He desires, we know that He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is the point in which you see clearly that you will either have accepted Christ as your personal Savior or you will have rejected Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And this is all explained in verses 5 through 7. So let's continue to read verses 5 through 7. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, to which I appointed a preacher. I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I just find it so fascinating how he says, and not lying. Fascinating, those words right there. Speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. Why would Paul have to say that and not lying? This is all off subject. I just threw that in there. Simply put, there is one way into heaven. It is through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Let's make sure that as we read this passage, we will be reminded to allow God to guide us in our lives. He did everything He did so that we can make a choice to accept His free gift of salvation. Now remember, He didn't die for a select few. He died for all. He desires that all men be saved. Just as Paul has urged us in this passage, Christ desires us to have a personal relationship with Him. And it doesn't stop the salvation either. We must choose to allow God to penetrate our lives and our hearts and our minds every day. Who are we making the center of our life? Is it Jesus Christ our Lord? Curiosity, I typed the question, those who complicate the salvation message into Google one day. That's funny. You should do that. Type it into Google. Those who complicate the salvation message. And I read many comments on a couple discussion boards. And how complicated we have made the message of Christ and salvation. You would not believe how many differences in opinions on Google and on Christian boards, you know, online boards, on how people try to say you are to be saved. How complicated we've made it. But look, just real quick, the phrase in the last three verses, I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. The answer to what I was saying earlier is how sad that our apostle had to say words like this. How sad that he had to tell those in Ephesus that he is telling the truth. How sad that those people simply didn't just trust the words of God. How sad that some in Ephesus and many today do not understand that we should pray for our leadership and authority figures. What a different world it would be if we prayed for those in authority instead of talk bad behind their backs and disrespect their leadership roles. And we will close with just a brief quote that I wrote down here. Look at that, guys. I'm getting you out early. And this is concerning the American Revolution that we talked just briefly about earlier. Sir Richard Sutton read a copy of a letter relative to the government of America from a crown-appointed governor in America to the Board of Trade in Great Britain, showing that if you ask an American who is his master, he will tell you that he has none, nor any governor, but Jesus Christ. Can you believe that? It's amazing right there. Our founding fathers in America knew and understood who their master truly was. And so we should too. I'm just going to pray, then I'll hand it back over. And I just thank you guys for allowing us to be here. But let's just look to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you so much for this wonderful passage. Lord, I sounded all over the place. I'm just so excited, Lord, that we can talk about the governing officials in our lives and not be afraid to tackle this topic. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity that this wonderful church has allowed myself and my wife.